Hello, Church. Our first reading today is from Daniel chapter 12. It's one of the last Old Testament books. Verses 1 to 4. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Our second reading is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 54. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples.
Awesome. Good evening, Canvas Church. It's great to be with you this evening. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, we're going to be looking at that second passage there that we just had read, John chapter 11. So keep that open. And as we jump in, let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that you have sent him such that we may have life. Father, we recognize and mourn the brokenness in this world. And we pray that tonight we might leave with an assurance that though we die, we may live forever if our trust is in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's one sure way to stop a conversation, whether it's at the school gate, at the lunchroom, in the undercroft, the ancestral, or maybe in your lecture theatre, maybe it's even at a party. And that's to mention death. Death will immediately stop any conversation. So if you want to get out of one, just do that. We know it. Hollywood knows it. Has anyone here seen Barbie? You're welcome to put your hand up. No one has yet. Oh, thank you, some people. Well, here's Barbie partying it up on the dance floor. She's having a good time in this scene. She's dancing. The music's pumping. Everyone's enjoying it. She's with her friends. And then she's dancing. She's just like, "Have you guys ever thought about dying?" Immediately, the music screeches to a halt. Everyone stares awkwardly and looks at her. She just says, "I mean, I'm just dying to dance." And then everyone starts dancing again. The music comes back up. It's a great scene, hilarious scene. Crisis averted, right? But it's so funny because it accurately reflects our world today. Here in New Zealand, 21st century, we're living in one of our most prosperous times, one of our most joyous times really in history. And yet we still have this huge problem of death, and hardly anyone ever talks about it. And hardly anyone ever has really any serious reflection on it. And do you know why no one talks about death? It's because no one has an answer. Some religions, they try to provide an answer. Hinduism and Buddhism, they teach some type of reincarnation. That is, if you kind of do good in your previous life, then you'll be reincarnated into a better situation. And if you do bad in your previous life, then you'll be reincarnated into a kind of worse situation. And as I was looking at different people's views on death, I came across one author who I think is particularly interesting because I think they reflect a growing stream of thought here in New Zealand. The author says this, or they suggest that death is just a natural cycle of life, and they say this. They say, we can look death in the face and accept it. We can understand that things aren't good or bad, they just are what they are. Really? Death isn't good or bad? It just is what it is? I don't know if you've had this experience yet, but one day you will. Is this really the experience that people have as they come to the graveside of a friend or a loved one? I think Chris Hemsworth is actually one of the more honest people when he talks about death. There'll be a photo of him pop up on the screen. Here is Chris Hemsworth. He's a picture of life, isn't he? He's what you want to be. Look at those muscles. He's fit. He's healthy. He's successful. He's everything our world tells us we want to be. And yet, even Chris recognizes the problem of death. In a series called Limitless, in the trailer, he says this. He says, the truth is, most days I feel pretty young, but the clock is ticking. There are things that might shorten my life that are already at work within me. Chris is talking about death. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live. And so he spends the rest of this series trying to work out how he can live longer, how he can make the most of his time here. Chris can see that death is not good. And actually, Christianity teaches that death is not good. That death is an evil intrusion into God's good world. And we see Jesus' response to the death of a loved one here in this passage today. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. But not only does Jesus get sad about death, later on we'll see he gets mad about death. Jesus shows us that it's right to be sad and mad about death. But more than just realizing the problem, more than just owning up to the problem that's in this world, Christianity actually provides a solution. Christianity teaches that death is not the end, and that actually if our trust is in Jesus, then we can have eternal life, even though we go through death. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? But is it true? Do you believe it? Like, can Jesus really lead us through death to life? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight, sure, but death just seems so permanent, doesn't it? Maybe you're skeptical here tonight and you think, really? Jesus can take you through death to life? It's a nice idea, but is it true? Many people think Jesus can't, but here in this passage today, we see that Jesus can. Last week, we saw that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the leader we need, the leader we can trust. In a world full of failed leaders, Jesus says he is the leader we can trust. But can we trust Jesus to lead us through death, life's biggest problem? Well, at first glance, it seems like he can't. Because in verses 1 to 16, we see that Jesus lets Lazarus die. That's our first point today. Jesus lets Lazarus die. But if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, Jesus lets Lazarus die so that we might believe. If we understand this rightly, we will see the glory of God. Come with me to verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Here we see the problem of the whole passage. Lazarus is sick, and he isn't just any old Job log to Jesus, but in verse 3 we see that he is someone he loves. And so when Jesus hears about his friend's sickness, in verse 4, he says basically, he's got this. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Great, Jesus says he's got this. This sickness won't end in death, except we already know the story. We already know that Lazarus dies. So what's going on here? Well, the sickness doesn't end in death, does it? Because Jesus ultimately raises him. But the sickness does go through death. And actually through Lazarus's death, we see Jesus's glory more clearly. You see, the disciples, they know and have seen that Jesus can heal sick people. That's why this message has been sent to Jesus, right? Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. Get here quickly before you can't do anything more. Jesus' disciples know he can heal sick people, but can Jesus do anything more? What about death? Like, that's irreversible. When you die, you die. That's it. At least that's what Jesus' disciples think. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here we're told again, Jesus loved them. And what do you do when you hear that someone you love is sick? You run to them, right? You get to their bedside. You comfort them. You buy that plane ticket. You do whatever. You hold on to them. But that's not what Jesus did. In verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus stayed where he was, and it isn't because he didn't love them. And it isn't because he had something more important to do. Actually, the "so" there could equally be translated "therefore." That is, Jesus really loved them. So, or therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. Somehow Jesus is loving them more by staying where he is rather than running to Lazarus's bedside. But Jesus doesn't stay away forever. And so in verse 6, we see him say to his disciples, or verse 7, sorry, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." His disciples are worried because already twice so far in John's gospel, the Jewish leaders have tried to kill Jesus. And so they think if he goes back, he'll die. Maybe they thought that's why Lazarus, maybe they thought that's why Jesus didn't go to Lazarus straight away. Maybe they thought Jesus was worried about dying. And that wasn't why Jesus stayed away. And so Jesus corrects them with a parable about light and darkness. But Jesus isn't just talking about physical day and night. Don't be confused here. He's saying spiritually, it's not nighttime yet. It's not the time for him to die yet. This is a big theme throughout John's gospel. Back in chapter 9, Jesus said, "Night is coming." And actually, after Judas leaves Jesus to betray him in chapter 13, John will tell us, "And it was night." Jesus is speaking about a spiritual night to come, when his death will come, but he says it's not night yet, and so I won't die yet, not until God allows it. And so then he clarifies why he is going to Judea. He says it's time to wake Lazarus up, and the disciples get confused. In verse 12, they say, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." This is great, right? The disciples are just genuinely confused. They think Lazarus is sleeping. "What are you doing, Jesus? You know, if someone's sick, you let them rest, heal up." It's great because we see these disciples, they're not superheroes. They're human just like us. They don't understand everything Jesus is saying, but they're believers. They believe in Jesus, but their belief needs to grow. It needs to be educated. And so Jesus tells them in verse 14, he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Somehow, Jesus says, I'm glad I was not there. How could Jesus be glad that he was not there when his friend Lazarus dies? It's not that Jesus doesn't care. We've already seen that, and eventually we'll see Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus. But there's something that disciples don't yet understand, something they need to understand about Jesus, something that they don't get, and that Lazarus's death will help to show them. Verse 16, we see the disciples still don't get it. As Thomas the optimist says, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. Thomas thinks they're going into a death trap. He still doesn't get it. And that's why Jesus lets Lazarus die, so that they might believe, so also that we might believe. It's helpful to see here, Jesus doesn't cause Lazarus' death, but neither does he stop it. But we see Jesus doesn't just let Lazarus die. Jesus has come to bring life, and he tells us this in the next section. And then we see in this next section, Jesus speaks so we might believe. Come with me to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead. Like, for 4 days, he's been dead, right? Like, this proper dead. They want you to realize that. There's no defib. There's no CPR. And everyone is coming to mourn with Mary and Martha and comfort them. Because that's what friends do, right? They come and mourn with those whose family members have passed away. That's what friends do, and that's all that friends can do. But is that all that Jesus can do? Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha states what seems to be obvious to her, that if Jesus was there, her brother wouldn't have died. Is she sad or frustrated? Probably. But does she still trust Jesus? Verse 22. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha trusts Jesus here, but we can see she doesn't think that'll do anything to her brother's situation right now. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, Jesus, I know. I know he'll rise on the last day. You know, Martha's read Daniel chapter 12. She knew it, that Old Testament passage that we had for us this evening. Martha knows about the resurrection at the last day when everyone will rise to face God as their judge. And in the words of Daniel 12, some will go to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Martha says, I know this, Jesus, I know, but Jesus radically reshapes her hope of the resurrection in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says the resurrection isn't just a future event, but a present reality now through him. What does that mean? How can the resurrection both be an event to come, but a present reality now through Jesus? Verse 25, he goes on, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus says that we can live even though we die. And if we believe in him, in a sense, we will never die. What is Jesus saying here? Like, life and death are polar opposites. You can't live when you die unless there's more to life than our physical life right here today. You see, elsewhere in the Bible, it describes all of us as actually spiritually dead without Jesus, even though we're still physically alive. Look at this passage from Ephesians chapter 2. It'll come up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." Here we see in this passage that you can both be dead in your transgressions and sins, and yet you live in that. That is, this passage is showing us that there's more to life than just the physical reality right here in front of us. We're so used to that here in our world, but in our 21st century naturalistic assumptions, we forget that there's so much more going on in this world than just what we can see, feel, and touch. That is, there's actually more realities, two realities in this world, the physical reality and the spiritual reality, and both are important, and neither should be ignored. But what we see in the Bible is that our physical reality will actually head towards our spiritual reality. That is, without Jesus, our physical bodies, though they live now, are heading towards our spiritual reality of death. Our lives are like a beautiful rose cut off from the life source. That is God. And so like a beautiful rose cut off from the plant, we might enjoy the beauties of this world for a while. We might look beautiful for a while, but eventually, without being connected to the plant, we will wilt and die. But when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's saying that he can resurrect our spiritual reality of death to life. He's saying that he can actually graft our rose back into the plant such that our physical bodies are no longer heading towards death, but actually towards eternal life, even though we may go through death. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? And Jesus continues with Martha in 26, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus shows her that this can't just be an abstract truth that we can hear and be interested by, but it's actually something we need to put our trust in. We need to believe. And so he asked her, "Do you believe this?" So I ask you here today, Campus Church, do you believe this? Do you believe that you'll live even though you die? And do you believe that if you live by believing in Jesus, that in a sense you will never die? Yes, of course, right? Well, sometimes. Actually, sometimes I doubt. Like, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said these words. And if I'm honest with you, sometimes I wake up and I'm just not sure. It's not that I don't believe, but it's just sometimes I struggle to believe. It can be hard believing in a world full of sin and death. Like, it sounds nice, doesn't it? It's big talk from Jesus. But many people can talk big. The question is, can he back it up? And we see that in the next section. The resounding answer is yes. Jesus can back it up. We see in verses 28 to 44, Jesus raises Lazarus so we might believe. Jesus doesn't just talk big, but he backs it up. And even though Jesus knows he's about to bring Lazarus back from the dead, it's amazing to see his response still to Lazarus' death. Here in verse 32, Jesus knows what he's about to do, and yet verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Here we see Mary is weeping. The Jews all around are weeping, and as Jesus looks on in this situation, he is deeply disturbed in spirit and troubled. That word there, deeply moved in spirit, is actually the same Greek word used to describe the intense snorting of horses as they come up to a race. Here, Jesus shows us that he's not just sad, but he's mad. Jesus is mad, sad and mad about the evil intrusion of death into God's good world, and particularly its intrusion into the ones he loves. And so verse 34, he asks, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. If you're ever wanting a memory verse, want to tick one off the list, go for this one. Two words for you. Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest, it is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it's also one of the most beautiful. Because it shows us that Jesus isn't distant from our pain. But he actually knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to lose someone he loves to death. The nearby Jews, they see Jesus' tears and wonder what has gone wrong. People said this man was a great healer, but his friend has just died. Maybe Jesus isn't so great after all. But as Jesus stands weeping and angry at the tomb, he asks them to take away the stone. And Martha, who's previously said she believes in Jesus, still doesn't fully understand. "But Lord," said Martha, "a sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. She thinks they're about to stare into the corpse of her brother. She thinks she's about to smell the stench of death. And Jesus said to her in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus prays out loud to God because Martha and everyone standing around don't fully understand Jesus' relationship with God. God spoke this world into being, and God has given every person in this world life. But what happens when Jesus speaks? Surely he's just a man who can only comfort with words. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." When Jesus speaks, dead people come alive. Like how God spoke this world into being with a mere word, Jesus speaks and dead men rise. And notice in verse 44, it doesn't just tell us that Lazarus came out, but the dead man. You know, the dead man John's trying to say, the dead man who is dead and shouldn't be alive, that man, he's alive. When Jesus speaks, dead people come alive. I wonder if you ever want to try this, and you go to a graveyard and just start calling out to the tombs. You say, "James, come out. Anna, come out." What's going to happen? Don't do this around your friends, right? This will be awkward. But when Jesus speaks, dead people come alive. And when Jesus promises us that whoever believes in him will live even though they die, he means it, and we can believe it. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear death, even though we might. I'll say that again. We don't need to fear death, even though we might. Like, death is scary, and as Christians, we might struggle to hold on to Jesus' words about living, even though we die. And that's okay, because our faith isn't perfect, but Jesus is. And so when you begin to fear death, maybe you might not be in this situation at the moment, but in the years to come, As you hear that call from the doctor, whatever it may be, read Jesus' words. And if you ever walk alongside someone facing death, read to them Jesus' words. At the start of my final year at uni, my dad died. And it sucked. Like it still sucks today. This past week, I reread the speech that I gave at his funeral, and I reread his final diary entry. I just started weeping in tears. Death sucks. Like, I wish that I could still be with him today, and I wish that he got to meet and still had the relationship with my wife, Elizabeth, my kids, Micah, Bree, and Katie, people who he hasn't got to meet in this life. But am I being greedy? Like, my father had a good life, and I had a good father. Are we being greedy when we wish that death didn't happen? Are we being unreasonable? Is death neither good nor bad? It just is. It's just a natural cycle of life, like so many people say. No. It's right to be sad and mad about death. And Jesus shows us that here in this passage because he's sad and mad about death. But more than just showing us the problem, Jesus provides the solution as he gives us real hope in death. And it was amazing seeing my dad's real hope even as he faced death. Because he knew that death wasn't the end for him. And so he had two things he wanted to do before he passed through into eternal life. And the first thing he wanted to do was odd. It was really odd, right? Like the oncologist, when she heard this, she burst out laughing. She said, "What's one of the goals you have before you pass?" Trying to get him to look forward. And he said, "I want to get to the end of the financial tax year." She said she's never heard that before. But my dad knew that death wasn't the end for him. And so he had greater concerns on his mind. He wanted to care for his family there in front of him, his wife and his kids. That was the first thing. The second thing my dad, he wanted to do was he wanted to tell people about Jesus. Because, see, my dad, he grew up not as a Christian. He only became a Christian when he was 25, as he was traveling the world, and he looked around at the world and saw that it was broken beyond repair. He saw that it needed God to save it and needed Jesus. And so it was only then where he became a Christian. And so in his final 6 months of life, he caught up with those who he had spent different amounts of time with, particularly those in his early years of life who may have not known him so well as a Christian. And he told them about his imminent death, but about the real hope that he has of eternal life. Not because of what he had done, but because of what Jesus had done. Dad didn't need to fear death because he knew Jesus' words. He knew how Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so too, we don't need to fear death because we know Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And you know, Jesus even knows what it's like to personally face death because Jesus went through death to eternal life so that he might save us. And we see that in our final verses here today. As the Jewish leaders plot to kill Jesus, we hear what the high priest says in verse 50. He says, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. You see, what we've just seen with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that was just the rehearsal. That was the first act. The main act is coming still soon as Jesus comes up to the cross and goes through death to eternal life. And he doesn't just do that because sickness comes upon him. He does it, as these words say, so that he might bring back the scattered children of God, those who would put their trust in Jesus. And when Jesus rises again, he rises such that he never dies. And he gives us that hope as well. And so as we consider the inevitable and obvious problem of death, we don't need to fear it. And we don't need to avoid the conversations about it like so many other people might. Because through Jesus, we have the answer. In fact, we look for those conversations. We long to point people to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Because those who trust in Jesus will live even though they die. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. Father, we thank you that he has shown us that we might believe. Father, we thank you that he has raised Lazarus from the dead, that he has spoken, and that we might have confidence in him today. Father, we thank you that he is not absent or distant from our pain and suffering, but that he knows what it's like personally. Father, would you help us to point people to this hope that we have in Jesus? We pray it in his name.